Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray together. God in heaven, thank you for your word, and I pray, Father, for your blessing to rest upon us as it is preached. I pray, dear God in heaven, that you would anoint the hearing of your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would see to it that sinners are saved. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to say before I begin, I noticed last Sunday there was a lot of little noises coming from the children. And I'm very thankful to hear the children, but if they do become noisy, I just want to let you know that there's a children's ministry, and it's very, very, very good children's ministry. And one of the things about being considerate of the people around you is just to pay attention to the amount of volume coming from your precious, dear little children. Okay? And so thank you very much for that. I want to look at Romans chapter 12, and this is the applicational section of the book of Romans, the applicational section. And today, as we look at the application of the book of Romans, I'm asking this question, and the question is this: how do you relate to the church? How do you relate to the church? Like, I'm asking you, how do you as an individual relate to the church? Now, some might come to church and they might see it almost like they would see a shopping mall. This has certainly been the case, and we live in a very consumeristic society, or maybe more akin to an amusement park. So they come to church and they say, what ministries are there for me? I want a woman's ministry. Seen that? Don't have one here. Or a men's ministry. Or I want a senior's ministry. Or a knitting ministry, maybe. Or a checkers ministry. I don't know, like some type of ministry. And sometimes you can go to the church and churches and they got like a whole menu. So, oh, this one, go to that church, this one. And so the question that I'm asking you this morning, by the way, we have a really good woman's ministry here. We do. We have a first-rate seniors ministry here. I'm telling you right now. And it's called Sunday Morning. Okay, so welcome to the seniors ministry, welcome to the women's ministry, welcome to the men's ministry. Glad you're here to join us today. The everyone ministry, okay? And so, but people commodify ministry. I want the specialty ministry that's going to be for me. Me, you got to meet my needs today. And some might come to the church and they see, well, there is a place to platform me. My gifts. I want to showcase how special I am and get some type of affirmation and have my ego stroked a certain way. And so this is the place where I come to be showcased. That some, you know, you see that from time to time. I'm here and people come. I'm here to start the ministry that you need. Show up. Well, that happens too. Some might prefer to hide in the shadows of the church and say, well, I'm getting everything I need through the service on Sunday morning, absolutely everything. I don't want to be seen. I want to jet out as fast as I can, don't want to be noticed, and don't want to otherwise contribute to the ministry. And so there's all kinds of really, really bad ideas of what church is. A lot of confusion out there. Really bad ideas, and often very destructive ideas. And today, I want you to leave the sermon understanding what your place is in the church. What's your place in the church? What's your place in the church? And I've only got 2 points today. And first of all, let's give you the points. I want you to understand that you shouldn't think too highly of yourself. And then secondly, I want you to understand that you shouldn't think too lowly of yourself. Both of those are my points. As you come to church. So this is relevant to everyone because you're all here at church. So number one, don't think too highly. Well, number two, don't think too lowly. Let me start with the first point, and that is don't think too highly of yourself. And you always have people who think too highly of themselves and demanding that certain ministries or that the church caters to them, panders to them, centers around them, resources are directed to what they think that their needs are. Maybe that's you. Come to church and I am entitled to have resources directed to what I think my needs are. Or some come and they think that they're demanding to teach, they're demanding to be in leadership, they're entitled to recognition, and some come and they serve quietly, and then they become embittered when recognition is not given for jobs well done, and there's a sourness that sets in. And then there's always people who are, their spiritual gift is to criticize everything. You know, their lives are a wreck, everything in their families are a wreck, but they figure that they know everything and they want to come and they want to criticize everything else because they know it all, you know. And so the first point that I'm making is for such people, and that is, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't come to church demanding certain things. Don't come to church thinking you're the wonderful gift to come and set everything in order. And don't come to church thinking too highly of yourself. There's always some around. And this, by the way, is how you apply the first 2 verses of Romans 12. It's one of the ways you apply it. And so the first 2 verses of Romans 12, it talks about, I appeal to you, brothers, verse 1, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And then verse 2 talks about the renewal of your mind. And so now we're getting into direct application. And how do you renew your mind as it pertains to the church? And how do you present yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice as it pertains to the church? And then verse 3 starts with this word for, which is connecting it with verses 1 through 2, so that yes, indeed, this is specific now. It's not just general, present your bodies as living sacrifice. It's not just general, is renew your mind. It's specific. And it's specific in present your body as a living sacrifice. And this is how you do that as it pertains to the church. Renew your mind, change your thinking. And this is how you do it as it pertains to the church. There's going to be more applications to come. But the first one here, I guess, receives priority because it's so important. And that is how it pertains to the church. Some of you need to renew your minds. Change your minds, change your thinking, is how it pertains to the church. And so this is an authoritative command. The Apostle Paul begins in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, so he's by the grace of God, God's empowered him, God's strengthened him, and by the grace of God, he's employing himself for the service of the church. He's using his God-given ability and authority to give an authoritative command here. as it pertains to the church. And this is a command to all. If you look at verse 3, what's it say? By the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you. So who is that talking about? As you're thinking about this, it's not primarily talking about the person next to you. It's not primarily talking about the person in front of you or behind you. It's talking about you. It's talking about you. Everyone among you. And so that's very clear that this text of Scripture applies to every single person here today. Every one of you, from the oldest to the youngest, from the seniors to the children. Every one of you. And he says, the commandment in verse 3, and here's the commandment, not to think of yourself more highly than he ought to think. Not to think more of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, there's a really good commandment. That's just real basic. It's, in fact, what that's telling us is to think of yourself as you should think. To actually put yourself in the right perspective, in the right frame of thinking. Do you see how they have the renewal of the mind here? How do you renew your mind as it pertains to the church? You renew your mind as it pertains to the church is to think about yourself the right way. I like a few quotes that I found on this. I'll give them to you in a second, but just know that in verse 3, the word think is used four times in the Greek translation because he's trying to get you to renew your mind, to think right. John Chrysostom says, I love it how he words it. He says, why dost thou stiffen up thy neck? Or thy walk, or why walk on tiptoe? So you're trying to be taller than you are, right? Think about yourself as you ought. Why knit up your brows? Why stick out thy breast? Thou canst not make one hair white or black, and thou goest with a lofty gait as if thou couldst command everything. That's a great way to put it, isn't it? And there's always people like this in the church. They can't make one hair white or black, but they think they ought to go around and tell everyone what to do. Because somehow this is their spiritual gift. Or as Matthew Poole says, not to be drunk with a proud and overweening conceit. So how do people do this? I'm getting really specific today because I've been around for a while now in ministry and in this church for quite some time. It'll be 17 years this summer, and I've seen lots of characters come through the doors and lots of characters leave the doors over those 17 years, believe me. And I'll just give you some examples that I've sniffed out over time. And you get all kinds of people with half-cooked opinions that are new converts. You ever seen this? Someone becomes a Christian, or they're very new to the things of God, or they're babes in Christ, or they've been poorly discipled, and they've been under milquetoast preaching for decades, and then they've got some kind of half-cooked opinion, but to them it is the equivalent of gospel. And there's no sense of humility when they present it. It's very demanding. Johnny come latelys become inflexible experts on secondary issues and tertiary issues. Inflexible experts on secondary issues and tertiary issues. Brutal. Thinking too highly of themselves. I'm here to set everyone straight on the issues that matter least. Or demanding attitudes. And then what happens when the demands aren't met, the tertiary issues aren't satisfied, their favorite hobby horse theology isn't preached from the pulpit, what they do is they take their toys out of their sandbox and they go to another sandbox and figure they found the perfect church down there. over and over again, the cycle repeats itself. I've seen it, and I'll tell you this. I've seen it so many times that by the time you start to see it again, it's like, yeah, I've met you before, just a different face and a different name. Hypercritical, demanding attitudes that want resources directed towards them so that their favorite hobby horse doctrine or the ministry that they think they need the most is all catered to them because they've been taught since they were children that the world revolves around them. And nobody ever taught them otherwise, and if anyone tried to, the relationship's over. It's their problem, not mine. How many? Give me this position in the church, affirm my self-worth, everything else, a very high view of themselves. And this is a text, instead of going around thinking you ought to have a high view of yourself, everyone ought to do what you say. Verse 3 says you ought to think with sober judgment. Sober judgment. You understand that? See how applicational this is? It's very applicational. Could you imagine you have a church of 800-900 people and all the people have the high view of themselves, so all of them are demanding that their hobby horse doctrine is preached to the extent that they want. All of them are demanding that they get the positions that they want in church. All of them are hypercritical, but I mean, that's mayhem. That's bedlam. So I actually feel that one of my jobs as a pastor is it pertains to people who have a high view of themselves is to preach in such a way that they either have a proper view of themselves or they leave because they just cause problems. Either revival's going to break out or they're going to leave. And that's been my philosophy for 17 years here. And so what you need to do, you're supposed to think with sober judgment and you need to recognize who you are and you need to recognize who you're not. And then you need to stay in your lane. Okay? You need to stay in your lane, not overstep the boundaries, to be reasonable, sensible, and to respect limits. Like one way to evaluate this is to say, well, what if everyone in the church was acting the way I'm acting right now? Well, I'm special, right? Don't care about what is not yours to care about, in other words. And be open to correction. A lot of people are open to being corrected, but not a lot of are to correcting. They're open to correcting, but they're not open to being corrected. Have a teachable spirit. I've been so impressed with our small group leaders that I've been interacting with. There's a number of them. I've gone around to the small groups and I've wanted to encourage them and help evaluate what's going on within the small group ministry. And I've been so impressed with every small group leader that I've met with to the fact that they are very teachable and eager to learn how to do their job better. It's been wonderful to see. It's an evidence of the grace of the Holy Spirit in your lives. You know, I didn't detect with anyone an ounce of prickliness there. Now, I've detected prickliness amongst some others in the church, but I'm talking about that right now, but I've not detected it with the small group leaders. I'm very grateful for that. To have a teachable spirit and to receive constructive criticism, and he uses the word the measure of faith, the phrase measure of faith here, meaning you use what God has given you, and all of this is grounded in what the church is. So you look at verse 4. So verse 3 is, have a sober mind. Don't think too highly of yourself. Get yourself in right perspective as it pertains to the kingdom of God. And then verse 4 is, here's why. And 5, here's why. Because the church is the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. Verse 4 says, for as one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many are one body in Christ and individually members of it. Very common analogy in the New Testament is for the church to be called and labeled the body of Christ. Now, I want to give a little bit of an aside here and then get back to my main point, which is don't think too highly of yourself, but I have had people come to me and say, we don't believe in church membership. Why do you talk about church membership so much around here? Well, look at how many times the word member is used in this text. 3 times. You don't believe in church membership, but look at what it says. Members, members, members. In fact, in verse 5, it says we are individually members of one another. So, you don't believe in church membership, deal with that, because it's right there. But back to my main point, which is don't think too highly of yourself. All of us are parts of the body of Christ. I think this is a beautiful analogy because it just shows how the garden variety of people that God brings into the church. All of us are parts of the body of Christ, though many are one body, verse 5. And so it's like the human body. And what this tells us is we all depend on each other. We all serve a certain cause in the church. We're all designed to benefit each other. That which is, there's so much personality in the church. There's so much actually, I mean, you might have noticed if you come to church, there's a lot of eccentricities in people. You ever met some eccentric people in church? Well, you'd only find that in a church. Well, this is part of God's garden variety of Christianity. And sometimes God sends people in the church, and the only reason he sent them into the church is to teach you patience. Okay? That's why they're there. Well, that one is a gift of God because they're there to teach me patience. And you're there to benefit each other. And the church has so much different personality, and you look out at the church here, so many different backgrounds, so many different ethnicities, so many different personalities, so many different giftings. It's like going to a really good garden. There's a garden variety of people within the church, and it really is a marvelous thing. And that garden variety is interdependent on each other, we're told. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Did you see what it said? It didn't say individually members of the body. It said individually members of one another. That's quite the statement. Like you might say, well, I'm a part of the body. Well, yeah, you are, but the body is the people, so you're part of each other. And by God's design, you have your place within the body. And one of the places within the body is not to think too highly of yourself. And so we appreciate, respect all the very different personalities, all the very different giftings. And we all ought to stay in our lanes and not to think too highly of ourselves. You've been given a certain task. God's called you to a certain thing. You have certain giftings. You have certain backgrounds. And you know what? That's where you are, and that's what you're supposed to do. And then you respect the ones that are different than you. Some are more prominent positions, some are less prominent positions, some have greater gifting, some have less gifting. And this is all part of God's providential plan and God's providential purpose for yourself so that you don't think too highly of yourself and in how you relate to the church. You come to the church and your mindset is, I'm a member of this body. What can I do to benefit the body? That's what you're asking. How has God wired me? How has God designed me? What would the leadership like? What are the needs? Not stepping out of your lane and trying to do something that you're not designed to do, the leadership doesn't want you to do. Even though you think they're a need, they can assess the need better. You stay in your lane. That's the first point. Don't think too highly of yourself. Now here's the second point. It's like it. It's like it, but I think this all goes together. Don't think too highly of yourself. But here's the second one. Don't think too low of yourself. And I think this is a problem. So while you have the people that want to be really, really prominent, or they want to drive their agendas through the church, you also have the people who don't want to be noticed. And then so you have this temptation that you say, well, God can't use me. There's a lot going on around here. He won't use me. I have nothing to offer. I'm very happy with what I'm receiving, and I'm not going to give anything to the ministry. I'm not going to give anything to the church as far as effort, because you have too low of a view of what you can contribute. Don't think too lowly of yourself. And here's what we learn in verse 6. Everyone has gifts and abilities to contribute to the church. Everyone. So just do a little mental inventory here. Maybe even write it down if you're taking notes. I am contributing by dot, 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 right? What is it? I am contributing to the church by. And there's many ways that you can contribute. I'm going to list some of them. But I'd encourage the youth to do this. How are you contributing? Don't think because your parents contribute, you're contributing. So I am contributing by. And there's some really good application, because you don't want to think so lowly of yourself to think that you have nothing to give to the efforts around here. Everyone has gifts and abilities. Verse 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Again, so what do we see here? Everyone's given a different amount of grace as far as spiritual giftings go and abilities. You ever notice that in life? Not everyone has the same ability. Not everyone has the same combination of abilities. Some people seem to have all the abilities, and some people only seem to have one or two abilities. But everybody's been given something to contribute to the work of the ministry. So you have this garden variety of people, each with different combination of gifts. And some people, they're really good at consoling people who are sad or gone through difficult times or mourning. And some other people, they're really good at thunderously rebuking people who need to be called out for their sin. Some are good at organizing. Some are generous in their giving. Some are good at building. Some are good at cleaning. Some are really good at showing hospitality. Some are good at bringing people together. But every single person in the Church of Jesus Christ has been given spiritual gifts, so that you ought to learn how to use your gifting, how to use your abilities, and figure out how to contribute to the work. Each must make himself useful. In other words, verse 6 says, let us use them. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Look at what it says. Here's the commandment. The statement is, we've got different gifts. The commandment is, let us use them. So that's another way of saying, make yourself useful. How have you made yourself useful in the church? It's a commandment to act. How are you using your gifts to contribute to the ministry here? Let us use them. And a lot has been made over the spiritual gifts in the Bible. There's different places, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, that talk about the spiritual gifts. A lot has been made about this over the years, maybe because of the charismatic movement. I don't know. And so some people, they've done these spiritual gift inventories. You ever done one of those? You go to church or you're in a small group and we're going to do a spiritual gift inventory. We're going to fill out the questionnaire, and by the time we're through the questionnaire, now I know what my spiritual gift is. Well, that's kind of gimmicky. That's nowhere in Scripture. It's gimmicky. You know what the best way to find out what your spiritual gift is? I'll tell you what the best way to find out what your spiritual gift is. Get to work where it's needed. That's the best way. Find somewhere where it's needed for you to serve and serve. And you'll figure out what your spiritual gifts are. That'll lead to something else, which will lead to something else. And you'll just find your place within the body of Christ. You say, what can I do to serve? Please assess where you think I can serve best. And then all of a sudden, doors open as to what is the best avenue of service. That's how you do it. Now, this list lists seven spiritual gifts. So you know what that means. Seven's the number of what? It's a number of completion in the Bible. So this is just saying, here's all the list, 1 through 7. This is a complete list. And he's picked 7 gifts, not because he wants to be complete. It's not an exhaustive list of gifts. There's all kinds of spiritual gifts. There's all kinds of ways to serve. But he's picked 7 because he just wants to show there's a place for everyone to serve. Complete list. And each point on this list, each spiritual gift, comes with a qualification. So he says, here's the gift, and if that's you, do it this way. In this marvelous list of 7. So 7 gifts, and each gift offered a qualifier. If that's you, here's how you do it. So let's go through. But as I'm going through, I don't want you to think that this is a list of gifts, and maybe you're on this list and maybe you're not on this list, but the point of the list is not to say which one are you or whatever. The point of the list is hey, find a place to serve. That's the point. Where can I make myself most useful here? And so here's the list. And the first one on the list is in verse 6. And it's the gift of prophecy. Prophecy. Do you know what prophecy is? You know what it is? It is the communication of the Word of God. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm prophesying. God gives you His Word and you communicate it. That's prophecy. And actually, in the Old Testament, if you do a word study on prophecy, you see that there's at least 2 ways to prophesy. One is to communicate the word of God, verbal communication like I'm doing right now. And the other way is to sing the word of God. And so when our worship team is singing songs that are accurate according to the scriptures, what they're doing is they're being prophetic. They're prophesying. And then when you're singing in the congregation and we're singing together, that's what you're doing is you're prophesying. It is the communication of the word of God. And then the qualifier is prophecy. The qualifier is this, in proportion to our faith. Now let me explain that. Because the ESV misses the definite article, which is in the Greek, so, and it's not in the possessive in the Greek. In the ESV, it should say, to the faith. I don't know why they do that. I have no idea. Maybe they've got a really good reason, but other translations do that. They translate it, the faith. And it's not in the possessive. And so, the faith, if you understand what that means, is simply the body of doctrine. That's what the faith is. The faith once entrusted to the saints. The faith. And the word proportion is translated from a word that if it were transliterated into English, not translated, transliterated, the sound of the word, what's the sound of the word, is analogy. Greek word. And so a word for word translation of this could be according to, if you're going to prophesy, you prophesy according to the analogy of the faith. And what does that mean? Well, what that means is that the prophetic word that's given in the church must not contradict the faith. It has to be the communication of the faith that must be consistent with the analogy of the faith. What has been communicated is the faith is what must be communicated is the faith in church when the person's prophesying. In other words, it's in line with what has been revealed. Now, there's all kinds of confusion for this with this word. Some read the word prophecy and they're like, well, they'll go up to you and say, I got a word for you. Here's a prophecy for you. Well, I don't think that's what it's talking about unless they're going to quote the Word of God. Or some will come to you and say, well, this is what's going to happen in your life in the next 5-10 years. Well, unless that's in the Bible, you have no reason to believe it. Like if you come to me and you say, I got a prophecy for you. I'm going to prophesy over you. And you tell me what's going to happen to me in 5 years or something like that. Unless you're quoting scripture or you're telling me with what is consistent with the analogy of faith, what's been once and for all entrusted to the saints, unless you're telling me that, I have no reason to believe you. And if you are telling me something that is consistent with the analogy of faith, with what has been believed in the Bible, then I already have access to it in Scripture. So you're not telling me anything new. And in fact, the Bible tells us, I'm spending a little bit more on this one because there's so much confusion due to a lot of charismatic type stuff. The Bible tells us we're actually supposed to evaluate the prophecies that we're given. So for example, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, it says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Well, if you got a word from the Lord, how do I weigh what is said unless I have something to weigh it against? It's Scripture. Or I'll give you another Bible verse. There's a few of them. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So you're supposed to evaluate what you hear in accordance with Scripture. So, but this is a spiritual gift. The spiritual gift of prophecy, and the spiritual gift of prophecy is communicating the Scriptures. And some people have been given this spiritual gift, communicating the Word of God. Well, here's the next one, verse 7, service. That's a very general statement. It's actually coming from the same Greek word from which we get the word deacon, diakonai. And so this is people who serve, and it's just a big bucket of anyone who's serving in the church. And the statement, the qualifier for this is a little less complex than the prophetic qualifier, the qualifier on prophets, but if service in our serving. If you're a deacon, your job is to deke. That's basically what it's saying. Okay? Deke. If service, serve. If there's a place in the church where you're supposed to be serving or where you are serving, serve. It's simple. And the next one is teaching. This one's simple too. Verse 7. The one who teaches in his teaching. I think we all know what teaching is. We can always be thankful for people who teach within the church or teach within our academy or teach the children or whatever it is. Teach. Those who teach are supposed to teach. And then we got another one that's really simple. Verse 8 talks about the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Now, exhortation is a little more broader than teaching, but exhortation can mean encouragement. It could mean telling people what to do. It could mean comforting people. It could mean sparking urgency to duty. But whatever it is, and it is a little more broader than some of the terms which are more narrower, but whatever it is, you're supposed to do it. Do it. Exhort. And then we have the next one, which is in verse 8 also. And it is the one who contributes in generosity, and contribute is to give. To give money, or to give resources, time, labor, expertise to the congregation. And some people are actually very gifted in giving. And this is what the Lord's called them to. And the qualifier is more of a correction. And the qualifier is this: the one who gives, the one who contributes in generosity. Now, the word generosity there means without outward show, no strings attached, without improper motives, out of simple goodness, without grudging. In other words, if you are going to give and if you're going to contribute, you're going to give and you're going to contribute by expecting nothing in return, including the praise of man. And that's really good, because sometimes we can give, can't we? Whether it's time, it's labor, it's money, and you get no thanks. You don't feel appreciated as you think you should feel appreciated. And so one of the ways that you're supposed to give, according to the Bible, is to give in such a way where you don't even expect appreciation for your giving. And isn't that a wonderful word for not just church life, but for home life? Do you ever go home and these kids don't appreciate me? These kids don't give me what I think I deserve? Do you ever think your wife doesn't appreciate you, or your husband doesn't appreciate you? And this becomes a bit of a, you start playing the violin over this. Nobody appreciates me. Well, according to this, you're supposed to give in such a way that you don't expect anything in return. Give is unto the Lord. And then we move on from the giving, and you go to verse 8, and verse 8 talks not just about the giving, but the one who leads, he should lead with what? Zeal. So there's a qualifier. Lead simply means to rule. God's given people to rule the church, to direct the church, to be at the helm of the church. In our case, it's mostly elders, but there's all kinds of people also who serve in many different leaderships. You've got captains, and you've got small group leaders, and you've got deacons overseeing various things, and you've got a school that's run with various different types of leaders. And then the leaders, they're supposed to lead. Some people are really gifted at the leadership side of things. And the way that they lead is, or the way that they serve the church, the way that they contribute to the church is by leading. By ruling the church as it should be ruled. And the word, that the qualifier here is with zeal, which means with swiftness, with earnestness, and with eagerness. In other words, if you're going to lead, get her done. Right? Make it happen. And churches need leaders and rulers, and they need to be encouraged in their leading and their ruling within the church. They're administrating or whatever. Getting things done and setting division or direction. Setting direction. Not division. Direction. Setting direction. Number 7, here's the last one, acts of mercy. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is to care for the needy, the widows, the orphans, the handicapped, the people who are less fortunate, you could say. Jesus talked about, blessed are the, what? The merciful. Did he not talk about that? For they shall receive mercy. And we're to do it with cheerfulness, which is the opposite of being under duress. It is to be done with wholeheartedness, it is to be done with radiance, and it is to be done with graciousness. And so sometimes you can be one who is doing an act of mercy for somebody who is in need, and you say, well, I'm not, again, what do we go back to? Nobody's doing the act of mercy like I'm doing it. You start to gripe. Nobody sees it. Start to gripe, right? But what are you supposed to do? Look, if you're called to do an act of mercy towards someone, to help someone who's in need, then you do that act of mercy and you trust that's what God's called you to do, and you do it with radiance, without any hope of recognition or perhaps any hope of help, and you get it done for the glory of God, with happiness, with a happy heart, to be happy in serving. And so there's seven spiritual gifts, and this isn't an exhaustive thing. It's not to make you overly introspective about what your spiritual gifts are, but the seven gifts are listed because the Bible is saying, the Scripture is saying, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, every single one of you has a way to contribute to the church of Jesus Christ, so realize that he has gifted you in a certain way and use your gifts somehow. Find a place to use them. I've said over the years that often when people, they come to church, they say, I'm here to sit and to soak. And the people that come that just sit and soak, they eventually sulk. But the ones that come that sit, soak, and serve, they stay satisfied. Because they're contributing members of the community. And this is what it's calling you to do. Yeah, you come, you sit, you soak, sure, that's what you want to do when you're hearing the Word of God on Sunday, but you also ought to find a place where you can roll up your sleeves and serve. And all of you have gifts and abilities, and so find somewhere to use them within the context of the church. And I'm thankful for all the people that are serving here. There's many different people that serve. There's staff. We have church staff. We've got a great worship team, greeters, pastors, elders, school staff, people who clean the church. We've got youth leaders, small group leaders, greeters, ushers. I mean, you name it. And there's people who I didn't name, and those people who I didn't name, God knows, but there's so many different people who are serving in the church, and I think there's probably well over 80% of the people in this church are serving somewhere, guaranteed, which is a really beautiful thing. It's a healthy thing. But this is Christ's blood-bought church.